Be reading tonight and preaching on verses 1 through 13. Give attention to the reading of God's word as we hear it now read. This is what God has said. Romans 15, 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such accord or such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is written, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, O you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Now, God, upon this passage of Scripture, let your benediction be, and upon your people, let your blessing come. In Christ we pray. Amen. Our subject tonight is a hope for evangelizing the nations. Hope for evangelizing the nations. Let me ask an introductory question. Are you overwhelmed by the Great Commission? You think the vastness of the nations and all the peoples and so on, is it overwhelming to you? Have you just kind of glossed over it, that it's just too much? Or, more locally, are you hoping that our church will be more effective in evangelizing ourselves around our neighborhood? Are you personally hoping to become a better witness to your friends and neighbors? All these things, hopefully, running through your heart and mind as we begin this new year. As I studied this passage, I just kind of mushroomed into joy as I saw that, in fact, this book of Romans has a great deal to say about evangelizing the nations. In fact, I would say that Romans was written in part to fortify our hope in evangelizing the nations. I say that for several reasons. This is not in your outline yet. This is preparatory. But if you would look at Romans, just make a note in your margin, Romans 1:5, you would find that Paul identifies himself as the apostle to the nations. At the very opening verses, he makes it clear that his writing, his authority, his mission, his vision is the nations, Romans 1:5. And you know the very powerful verse in Romans 1:16, the same chapter, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, not to the Jews only, but to the Gentiles, to the nations. And then in Romans 1:2-3, he makes the argument to the Jews and to the Gentiles both, that neither the Jews nor the Gentiles can count on approaching God in their own goodness and works. The conclusion of Romans 1:3 is verse 20 of chapter 3, that none can come before the God with his own goodness and find hope. And that's why Romans 3:21 and following, we have the gospel explained to us. We come to Romans 5, a passage we've enjoyed, where you justify by faith, you have peace with God, and you have access to God, and you have hope in God, and God's revival and God's glorification, that victory for us, leads Paul then to explain the gospel to the Gentiles in Romans 9-11. I think of this passage as his explanation of the salvation of the Jews, that God has not forgotten the Jews, and that's true. But throughout Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is frequently commenting on God's plan for the Gentiles. And of course, they interact. God's work with the Jews was for this period of time, and Pentecost, it was there, but then it flooded to the nations as the Great Commission carried them forward. And Paul makes it clear in Romans 9 through 11 that God's work with the Jews is not done, but now he's turning to the Gentiles. And so a massive part of this book is about evangelizing the nations, the Gentiles. Just listen to Romans 10:12, for there is no distinction between the Jew and Gentile or Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And then Romans 11:13, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And now our text today, see it specifically in Romans 15:8 and 9. Look at that with me if you could. Look in your Bibles, Romans 15:8 and 9. This verse 8 is divided into two parts, Jew and Gentile. Look at it. Romans 15:8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that means the Jews' children. Christ became a servant to the Gentiles to show God's truthfulness, to the Jews to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, look at that later, now 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And just pause there for now and come to our outline in your bulletin. First of all, there's two major points. One, God's plan for reaching the nations. God's plan for reaching the Gentiles or the nations. A, God's plan for reaching the nations, A, is born in his eternal decree. It's born in his eternal decree. If you want to study that more, you might use the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, well, with proof text to give you all kinds of resources and understanding that before time began, before there was creation, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned in Ephesians 1:11, it makes it clear, write down Ephesians 1:11 by that text. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit plan all things that should happen, including creation, the fall and redemption. And a part of that plan was, of course, his plan with Abraham in the covenant of grace. And part of that plan was his decree to save the nations eventually through the son of Abraham. Now, if you have your Bible, you do, of course, look at Romans 8:28. And you see a reference to God's eternal decree in Paul's letter here, Romans 8:28. You know it well, but look at it again, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are the called according to its purpose. That reference, that phrase, is God's eternal decree, according to God's eternal decree. Look at chapter 9, Romans 9:22. 9:22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power known, has endured with much patience his vessels prepared for destruction? See, that refers to God's eternal plan, decree, verse 23. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand. That's his eternal decree. Even as he whom he has called, even us whom he's called, not from the Jews only, but from the Gentiles. It goes into more prophecy. Now, the point for now is simply that, point A, it's God's plan for reaching the nations is part of the eternal decree. And that gives it a certain authority, status, I hope, in your mind. It's not just a minor, even ancillary mission of the church. It's not just a New Testament mission. It's a mission that goes way back before time and shall envelop eternity when all the nations gather that God has saved and forever praise and glorify God eternally. This plan of God's decree is celebrated, including Jews and Gentiles. Now move to point B, We're saying in point number one, Roman number one, God's plan for reaching the nations is A, born in his eternal decree, fill that in, and B, revealed in this covenant of grace. Maybe you saw that. Go back to our main text, Romans 15, 8 and 9. Look at Romans 15, 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, again, that's Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. That would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And look at my point B. God's plan to reach the nations is revealed in his covenant of grace. In verse 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God. That's part of the decree. That's part of the covenant too. You remember that in Genesis 12 and then 15, 17, 22, God's promise to Abraham was that he would be a blessing to the world. Genesis 12, 3 reads like this. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to realize that God's plan for saving the nations originates in his eternal decree and is revealed in his covenant of grace. And then, also in your outline, so that's born in the covenant of grace, revealed to Abraham, with Abraham, write that number one, with Abraham. And then through the prophets. And that's what he says here in Romans 15, 9, that through the prophets, and you see the prophets recorded here for us in verses 9 through 12. There's a series of prophecies here that have to do with God's plan, eternal plan, to save many from the nations. Here are some of the promises, the prophecies. Therefore, verse 9b, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. That's from either 2 Samuel 22 or Psalm 18. Among the Gentiles, I'll sing your name. In verse 10, again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles. This is from Deuteronomy 32. Rejoice, O Gentiles. Way back in Moses' day, God had in mind, was making clear this plan reaching the Gentiles. Verse 11 from Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and all the peoples extol. This is not just song, this is prophecy. Verse 12, and again Isaiah says, Isaiah 11 here, the root of Jesse will come. That's Jesus Christ, you know. The root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Now, before we conclude that particular study, let me move on to point number C, one number C, because we'll come back to that in the end. But before we just say, just understand that we're talking tonight about hope for evangelizing the nations around us. We're saying it is God's plan, part of the eternal decree, and revealed in the covenant of grace through Abraham and the prophets. But before we go further, it's C, through his son's service. Through his son's service. That's Christ, his son's service. Back to verse 8, where I tell you that Christ became a servant. What for? Well, to the servants circumcised to show God's truthfulness, and to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might receive, might glorify God. So C is that this eternal plan, born in the decree, revealed in the covenant, is secured by Jesus or his son's service. Now, I want to emphasize the word service, or he became a servant in verse 8 of our text. Servanthood. Now, you here who are Sunday night crowd, and your children, even your children, know that Jesus Christ is eternal God. Equal to and equal with the Father and the Spirit, one God, three persons, equal in power and glory. You also know that in the plan of God and in the time of history, Christ, the Son of God, became man as well. The God-man, he didn't stop being God, he didn't stop being man after this, by the way. He became the God-man. And as such, he became a servant to the Godhead, a servant to the triune plan. We think of Philippians chapter 2 very much, how he became, though he was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing, becoming a servant in the form of man. He became a servant. And in that service, he sacrificed himself, Romans 3:23. The plan was for Jew and Gentile, for all, Paul had just made the argument in Romans 1, 2, and 3 that all, Jew and Gentile, all had sinned, all had come short of the glory of God, and it makes it point in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, that is saved, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. Familiar things to you, but are you still letting it sink in tonight? That Christ became this sort of servant. He became that lamb that was sacrificed on Passover feast, that or a goat, either one. He became that lowly, helpless lamb. As he went to the cross, Isaiah said he did not bleat or cry out. But such a servant he was, that on the cross he took your sins and my sins to die as a payment for our sins on the cross. This fulfilled the eternal decree. This answered the covenant of grace. This brought substance to it, because Christ by himself secured that salvation by his death and by his resurrection as well. Romans 1:4, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now the point I'm getting here, before getting to the next point, which is our major point tonight perhaps, and that is Jesus' servanthood is the basis for any hope to reach the nations. We have nothing to tell them unless we have Jesus' message. But we have Jesus' message. And it's the only message that makes a difference between God and man. And that is why we proclaim it with power and courage, because it in fact is the doing of the work of Jesus himself. I also want to say, before going to point D, that Jesus' servanthood is the basis for our servanthood. Now, I want to make this point clear. I don't think it's any mystery to anybody that we're going to say in this text, as Paul says throughout the book of Romans, that for all the work that Christ did, he did it so that we, boots on the ground, might take his gospel to all the nations. He did not go to all the nations. He did not come to North America, despite what the Mormons say. But he sent his servants to North America through Europe and so on. Now the point's going to come out that we are the servants. And so point D, let me work my way into it by saying this. That though Jesus was God, became a servant to all men, he now calls us to be his servants. So God's plan, look back at our outline, born of the eternal decree, revealed in the covenant of grace, secured by the Son's service, that plan is actually accomplished by all of his servants, by all his servants. And that includes, well, first of all, Jesus, who became a servant. He's the first servant. That's your number one. He became a servant. Jesus became a servant of the nations. And then two, next in order, became the 12. It's a shorthand way of saying the apostles, but the 12. They became servants to the nations. And by the way, most of the work that the apostles did was among the Jews. And that's why, of course, God ordained and saved Paul and made him the apostle, particularly to the Gentiles. If you have your Bibles open still at Romans 15, just check verse 16. I'm not a part of our text tonight, but it's in the context. Look at Romans 15, 16. I'll go back to 15 for context. But on the some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. And so that's the point. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by his Holy Spirit. The point is that Paul was the odd man out here. He became the apostle to the Gentiles, while the 12 were mostly among the Jews. So now it's 3, number 3 is we become the servants to the nations. Paul prepares us for this. I want to give you a very quick overview of Romans, very quick. Here's my point ahead of time. In the book of Romans, book of Acts, of course, is Noah is also doing the same, but the book of Romans, Paul, under the hand of God, is preparing us to follow in his steps to be ministers to the world. And he wrote to the Romans, who themselves were not Jews, so the church at Rome and all the church following them would get this message that we would be in his footsteps, ministers to the Gentiles. And here's how he does it. First of all, the first 8 chapters of Romans explain to us the gospel in some significant detail. Romans 1 through 8, the gospel. Romans 9 through 11, how the history is going to unfold. Jews, somewhat, some now, but most later, Gentiles now. That's our mission, Gentiles, mostly. I'm not saying we don't mission the Jews. I'm saying the majority of missions are to the Gentiles. Chapter 9 through 11. Now, chapter 12 to 15, what kind of servants we should be in order to be effective missionaries to the Gentiles. First of all, we are Gentiles for the most part. That's a starting point. I want to show you a particular few things. Look for a second with me at Romans 12. This is where it starts. Romans 12. Romans 12, 1. You got it? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by all that's gone before, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, is the rendering I like. That's the Greek too. Reasonable service, spiritual worship, same thing. But reasonable service, make sure you remember, is service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect and so on. And then he goes on in Romans 3 to begin with our minds. 12:3. That each of us has a gift. Fill that one in. Romans 12, 3 and following. By the grace of God to me, I say, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Verse 4, we are one body. We all have gifts. Verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ. We differ one from another. We all have gifts. Now, each of us has a gift to use. You are not called to be preachers, but you are called to be Christians. As Christians, you are called to show and speak of your love for Christ and what it means. And then verse 9, turn the page maybe for you, Romans 12, 9, the attitudes we need to have. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another. Outdo each other in showing honor. Do not be slothful. Rejoice in hope and so on. It goes on and on. In chapter 13, be submissive to authority. You can't be a witness to your neighbors if you're breaking the law, if you're not paying your taxes. But a church in our denomination where several of the people had the idea that they could declare themselves independent and not pay their taxes. It didn't help their mission work at all. In fact, it hurt it quite a bit. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 13. It's really all part of his big message that we are to be the witnesses of Christ. We're now the servants. In chapter 14, consider the weak. You get up irritated with each other who is weak, not spiritual enough, not reading enough, not being studious enough, or not having conscience that are strong enough. Well, he deals with that. We've got to be stronger than that. In fact, chapter 15 says, begin as we read it earlier, look at 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. I mean, that's what a servant would say or would do. And that's why Christ, verse 3, he didn't please himself. He's a servant. It's all working together, but let me bear down upon Romans 15:5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another with Christ Jesus. Pause there. There's grace to act as one, in harmony with each other. Act as one. Verse 6, so that together, let's fill in, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now my big point here is that Paul is going through all these verses and commands, these imperatives, which based upon the mercies of God, last sermon I preached to you, in order to fashion us into what Christ was, i.e. servant. And for your encouragement, look at another verse, not in our text, Romans 15, 14, where Paul encourages us that we have enough, we're able to do this. Look at Romans 15, 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now, he's not saying that directly to you, but I would say to you that the passage of Scripture, the Word of God, makes it clear that you have been gifted. You have the knowledge you need to get the job done. So Paul is encouraging the church, commanding and encouraging us. Now let me sum up before I go to my last point. We are part of God's plan. We are part of that eternal decree. We are part of that Abrahamic covenant given in time. We are part of why Jesus went to the cross to make himself a whole flood of servants. We are part of Jesus' church that is particularly commissioned to go to all the world. We're part of all this. And that is why we should become enthused about our mission to evangelize the nations. Now, one short point in closing, and this is the best part, God's promises of success. God's promise of success. If you read the Bible, if you read the Psalms, you read any portion of Scripture, you see that God is victorious. In Romans chapter 5, we were saying, we read that passage, that we should rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that glory of God there, we think, means that God is glorious, that God's going to win the victory. We should hope in the victory of God. We should rejoice in the hope of the victory of God. Because Christ rose from the dead, his eternal decree, the covenant, his work is guaranteed to come to pass. Every soul for whom Christ died will be saved. There's no doubt about that. But the vehicle also is not in doubt. The vehicle that God has ordained is the church, to be the church and reach the nations, including those right around us. And that hope that it'll be successful is also guaranteed by God's word, by God's decree, and throughout the Scriptures. Now, I want to point out just two to you tonight. One is Romans 1, 16. Don't turn there. It's a verse you already know. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. The Bible, this letter begins by telling you the answer ahead of time. This is the sure winner. This is the power of God. We have it. That's God's promise. It will not fail. And the final thing is in our text, Romans 15, 12b. Romans 15, 12. Paul, having said what he has already said, well, let's go back over it for emphasis and punch sake. Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written in all these prophecies, are true, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. God is doing that today. and sing your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And that's what we say to the nations. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. That's our song to the nations. And Isaiah's prophecy, notice now, the root of Jesse will come. He did come. Even he will rise to rule the Gentiles. Now notice, to him will the Gentiles hope. In him will the Gentiles hope. In him will the Gentiles hope. This is God's prophetic inerrant word. They will hope. They will believe. All of them know. The elect from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This promise is sure. It will not fail. And point, so A, if I missed the point, God's promise, number two, A, his word promises success. And finally, his history proves it. But one more verse to comment on before that, I just want to give you some illustrations of this truth. I think all of you here, at least you who are in high school and beyond, know that the world has, in a large measure, been evangelized. Not every last tribe and tongue has the Bible in their language, but that's even being addressed. But we have heard stories of millions of people who believe in Christ in communist China, where churches are very tethered and a difficult time functioning. There are Christians in Syria. I've got a story here from, I think this is from Syria, yes, from the Persecuted Church magazine, Voice of Martyrs. That even though we have all these Syrians who have fled Syria, Christian Syrians, fleeing Syria because of persecution from their Muslim enemies, some are still meeting in their churches. In fact, the article tells, I'll just tell you quickly, some pastors left Syria because of persecution, and I'm not blaming them at all. But the article says that when they left, the churches were not empty. In fact, this article claims that now some churches in Syria are quite full. And many Muslims who are seeing what their own people, their own religion is doing to them, are listening to the Christian faith like never before. One lady shared her testimony, however, before she got baptized. I lost my house. This is to the persecutors. I lost my furniture. I lost everything, but I won the Lord as my Savior. I am a daughter of the Lord. I am going to heaven. All her family came to the Lord. Rosemary Miller, wife of Jack Miller, my seminary professor, has been engaged in her latter years in a mission that her husband began in London. Her Christmas newsletter reads something like this. When John the Baptist, her story about John the Baptist prophesied Christ's coming, who said of him, of John the Baptist, he will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of the salvation to his people, the forgiveness of their sins, to give a light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. And she says, this prophecy has been fulfilled. When John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it's true. She has here before me a picture of some 75 former Muslims, Sikhs, that's Indians, and Hindus who were met together for this retreat in Wales to hear again that we are forgiven sons and daughters of the living God. We have come out of darkness into the light. The point is not only God's word, which is the most foundational, but his history, point B, is proving that God's word is reliable, that he is in fact evangelizing the nations. Let me make one more comment on verse 13. Verse 13, this benediction. And the point here for taking notes, the concluding word is abound. We have reason to abound in hope. Here it is. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now listen to this. Final paragraph, I'm pretty sure. Maybe two. Listen. It never occurred to me until I prepared this sermon that this benediction is set in the book of Romans in this place to emphasize that God is evangelizing the nations. And here is our reason for hoping. Because God is with us. He wants us to be full of hope and joy in believing that He is evangelizing the nations, that He is in the business of saving people, that He wants us, the church, to believe and to go forth with His grace and word, trusting that He will save those whom He has called from eternity, marked in the covenant, confirmed in Christ's coming, filling us with the Spirit, giving us gifts to go to our neighbors and bring them to Christ. We have hope. We have the only hope there is. Steve Jobs, who died, you know, not long ago, was a great developer of technology and revered, was also a very candid man in his coming death. He said these words, "Remembering that I will be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment, all failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important." But you know what? He never said what was truly important. We don't have any knowledge if he really knew. What he said is true. But did he discover what's truly important? Brothers and sisters, you know what's important. The gospel of Christ. This is your hope. This is what Paul is saying to us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I'll add these words. As you take this gospel to the nations, let's pray. Oh Lord God, confess that I, myself, we as a congregation, have been glad about the gospel for ourselves, glad to proclaim it here, but not so glad, not so eager to take it to the nations. And so, Father, we ask that you will fill us with the hope that we ought to have, and that we may with one mouth glorify God in our Lord Jesus Christ among the nations. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.